To Christ, the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This, by my count, is episode number 766. My name is Camden Busey. I'm in Libertyville, Illinois, back at the Reformed Forum studio, and excited to be speaking about a topic that we haven't talked much about, catechetical preaching, but I have two excellent guests and friends to speak about this subject with us today. Let me introduce to you first, we have Dr. Cornelis Venema, who serves as Professor of Doctrinal Studies, as well as President of Mid-America Reformed Seminary. Hi, Cornel. It's great to see you today.
Well, thank you, Camden. I'm happy to be involved in this podcast.
Yes, I'm very excited to have you with us as well. Now you can see also on the camera, we have Dr. Alan Strange, Professor of Church History. He also serves as Registrar and Theological Librarian, somewhat of a utility man. As a baseball fan, I'm sure he'll appreciate that comment and that noble task that he carries on at Mid-America. But welcome, Alan. It's good to see you as well. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks. Good to be here with you and your viewers and listeners.
Yeah, we're delighted to be back and very thankful for your service and willingness to join us. We're going to be speaking today, as I mentioned, about catechetical preaching. And that might be a subject that's a little bit new to some of our listeners, certainly those maybe coming from the Presbyterian side, but those of, who are familiar more with the continental tradition and those devotees to the Heidelberg Catechism in particular, this is nothing unusual, and it shouldn't be unusual to any of us. But we're going to be speaking about the different aspects and factors involved in catechetics. And even that right there, that word is somewhat new to me, that form of that word, as I became more and more involved at Mid-America, having had the opportunity to teach a little bit as an adjunct, as well as now to serve on the board for a few years. Dr. Venema, I'd wonder if you might introduce us a little bit and the listeners to some of the practical theological instruction, the ministerial studies department and whatnot at Mid-America, particularly on catechetics, as we just set the table for the conversation that we might have on how to preach and how to instruct the church. What does Mid-America focus on, and how do we train ministers for gospel ministry in this particular aspect?
Well, that's a good question for me to address, because from the very beginning of Mid-America, we've had something unique in terms of our curriculum, and that is that in all of the range of courses in homiletics, we've had a specific course, which I've taught in recent years, on the challenge and practice of catechism preaching. That reflects, obviously, a bit of our history. We have our roots originally in, I'll call it the continental, others might refer to it as the Dutch Reformed tradition, which has always, from the early period of the Reformation in the Netherlands and as well in Germany, at least at one of the services on the Lord's Day, typically the second service, church orders of various Reformed churches with their background on the continent of Europe, Dutch and German, have required actually in their church order, which is already a bit of a sensitive matter from the perspective of historic Presbyterianism, that the minister should regularly, following the sequence of the Lord's Days, 52 Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism, preach, and the language is very specific, preach the Word of God as it is expressed, summarized in the various Lord's Days. Now, in more recent years, some of the Reformed churches have allowed preachers, have changed the language of the church order a bit to allow for a wider range of confessional usages in such preaching, so that you could preach a series of sermons on the Articles of the Belgian Confession.
Oh, sure.
Or you could do that with the Canons of Dort, perhaps. Mm-hmm. But primarily, historically, it's been focused on the use of the Heidelberg Catechism in preaching. So we have a course on that, and I have fun teaching it because the class is about half and half Reformed students and Presbyterians. And so we've lots of fun talking about the use of catechism in preaching. But I won't say anything more at this point.
Sure, sure. Alan, I'd love for you to speak a bit as well, because I know that you're working on a lengthier work on the Westminster Larger Catechism. And we're not organized by Lord's Days in that title, but we do have the shorter and the larger catechism, which can lend themselves to catechetical preaching. And you're actually working through, I don't know where you are presently in the, your progress, but working through preaching the larger catechism. Can you explain a little bit, maybe not explain, but just describe some of your activity doing that and your desire to start on that and how that's been going?
Let me go, if I might, just a little bit back.
Sure.
Of what Dr. Venema was speaking about. We not only have a course in catechism sermon, but we have a course called catechetics.
Yeah.
Which is actually foundational to that. So in other words, in the first semester, first year, students take a course, as you might anticipate, called homiletics, mm-hmm. where the basic principles of that are inculcated. And a coterminous with that, we have a course called catechetics, where we deal with, even if you're not necessarily sermonizing on this, what is the use of catechism to be made in the church and also working together with families and encouraging them.
Yeah.
So we start with saying, whatever one does in our churches, Reformed and Presbyterian, one should be using the catechisms and engaged in catechesis. That is to say, one should be teaching this in some way that is more or less formalized. In other words, there needs to be regular sort of instruction. So let me just say this about Presbyterian churches. There has been a sense of that, but in there has been a sense that this needs to be taught. But in more recent years, decades, say since the post-war era, post-World War II, a lot of Presbyterian churches have not done that well, even with making an ecclesiastical use of the catechisms, mm-hmm. never mind the notion that you would use that as a guide for preaching, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they've not done that. So I would say, because if you talk about recovery, right, some people would say, well, there's nothing to recover by way of catechism preaching within the Presbyterian. We have not had a tradition in the same way, has been said here, as right. the Reformed have had. But we did have, and we have had, a tradition of catechetical instruction, ministerial catechetical instruction.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of my plea would be, at least let's try to regain that. Let's try to regain that in our Christian education programs, making sure that we're dealing with a shorter catechism. And I learned and was encouraged something by Tom Tyson,
mm-hmm.
who used to be the head of our Christian Education Committee, who loves catechesis. If you know Tom, you know that. And Tom really influenced me to say, take the either fifth or sixth grader, sixth or seventh graders, that's a good time, take them through as the minister the shorter catechism. So I had a practice when I was in full-time ministry in New mm-hmm. Jersey before I came to Mid-America, that I would all of the, we did it in the sixth and seventh grade, that all of those students would on Wednesdays before prayer meeting meet with me, and we would work through G.I. Williamson. We would use that, and I would bring in other materials.
Shorty.
We would work through the whole shorter catechism with a view as a part of this two-year program to their memorizing it along the way. And so not only would they be able to say that and receive a kind of recognition for that, but I would take them out for a treat. It worked well on every sort of level, and particularly personally, it worked well for me because I got to know in a more intimate way, you know, as they're coming into middle school, all the children of the church. I mean, obviously, everybody didn't always participate in this, but mainly they did.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a great time. And then we used high school, part of our high school curriculum, the elder who taught that, whatever he was doing regularly also taught them in the Confession of Faith. So we had a hearty catechesis a catechetical instruction program. So I just want to say this to both encourage and challenge all of my Presbyterian brothers who are thinking about, well, let's just turn this episode off because I don't ever intend to preach a catechism sermon. Right. You can forget right. that. I want to say, what's the state of catechesis in your church?
Right.
Are you doing catechesis? Because you can't, you might think you're a proud Presbyterian who is not going to sermonize, which I think is a mistake. I think catechism sermons can be a great blessing. But I understand there's a degree of voluntariness, shall we say, right, about this for Presbyterians. We certainly don't have a mandate to do it. You could argue from what's in the directory for worship, which specifically says, ordinarily, the subject of his sermon, the minister's, the subject of his sermon is to be some text of scripture holding forth some principle or head of religion or suitable to some special occasion emergent, or he may go on in some chapter, psalm, or book of the Holy Scripture as he shall see fit. That's in the original directive of the public worship God of Westminster. So some people take that to mean catechism preaching is either not encouraged or is forbidden. Well, it's certainly not mandated. That's my position. It's not mandated. But catechesis, I think, must go on in the church. Now let me jump into catechism sermon, since I got that little bit out about catechesis, which I think needs to occur in any circumstance. Just to say this, Philip Schaff, and this is an interesting point, and Bob Godfrey points this out in his article on the Westminster Larger Catechism, which is a helpful article in the old volume from 1994 to Glorify and Enjoy God, which was a 350th anniversary of the Westminster Assembly, and Bob wrote an article on the Larger Catechism. And he picks up what Philip Schaff said, and others may be familiar with what Schaff said. Schaff speculated that the Larger Catechism was for the public exposition in the pulpit according to the custom of the Reformed churches on the continent. Now, Bob mentions in the article, and I agree with him because I've done some of my own searching out here, and though Philip Schaff is an estimable church historian, and if you read his eight volumes, he knows more about history in certain respects than some many have forgotten. There just doesn't appear to be any evidence to this effect. I wish there were, but there doesn't appear to be evidence that the divines intended it. T.F. Torrance is probably more on the money here when he says the Larger Catechism was designed chiefly as a directory for ministers in their teaching of the Reformed faith Sunday by Sunday. And I think there is some evidence of that. Gillespie, the young Scottish commissioner who was there at the assembly, specifically said as they talked about doing not only a shorter catechism, but a larger, he said this larger would be for those of understanding. They tried to do one, and they came to the conclusion that the commissioners at Westminster in the 1640s came to the conclusion that it was very difficult to dress up milk and meat in both one dish. So they separated it out to have a shorter and a larger. And some men have preached through the shorter. I've done that when I was in the pastorate.
Sure.
I did that a couple of times in the evening service, but now I'm working in the larger. But I just want to pause here to give a little bit of that background. What Schaff says is intriguing, but doesn't seem warranted by evidence that we can put our fingers on. And I think Torrance is right, though, that it particularly is fit for the ministers, the larger catechism, to use in their teaching of the Reformed faith Sunday by Sunday.
That's helpful. Thanks for that. That's exactly what I was hoping that you'd get into, some of those historical practices, especially from the Presbyterian side. This is something I really appreciate about Mid-America. There are many things, but the sensitivity that we are serving as a seminary, both the Reformed and Presbyterian traditions. There's a breadth of denominations represented from within there, not only the URCNA, but we also have the RCUS, the RCNZ, the RPCNA, PCA, OPC. Forgive me if I'm forgetting some others. Occasionally CRC brothers that are coming through. And there's a wide range of practices within those different churches, communions, federations. I'll be proper here, Venema. Federations.
I have no problem
with that. I know. I tease. The United Reformed Churches in North America. I love the fact that you comment that with the breadth of those students in the catechism sermon class, that you can sometimes have some spirited debates. But I'm going to be a little bit provocative here just to get the conversation, just to continue the conversation. What are we speaking of when we're speaking specifically here of preaching a catechetical sermon? I thought, for example, we were only supposed to preach the Word of God. That's a typical suggestion, at least from people who might not understand the practice. How could we exegete anything other than the Word of God in a faithful sermon? So what is the role of catechism, and what are different, perhaps, historical approaches to using these resources and these standards within our church, but to use them homiletically, either as aids or guides?
Well, I could say quite a few things about that. Mm-hmm. That's kind of the nub of the issue, and where the question of principle comes in is at the foreground. I always say to the students early in the course, by way of introduction, first of all, if you're a confessionally reformed minister, what Alan said is true. The confessions will shape, direct their regula fidei. They, in the broadest possible sense, should direct also all of your preaching. Your preaching should have, even if it be strictly exposition and application of scriptural passages that are your sermon passage or text, they're going to have a reformed accent. And that isn't something superimposed on scripture.
No.
You understand the confessions to be a faithful summary and statement by way of the church's formal sanction. This is a symbol of the church that governs all of your preaching and teaching. So it's inescapable that in the broadest possible sense, it will govern in a subordinate way. Scripture is the primary standard, all of your preaching and teaching. But then I also go on to say something that I said earlier, and that is, the practice is only sanctioned and warranted in a context where you have a second service. I always say to the students, if there's but one service, I would not myself be in favor of any kind of requirement regarding catechetical preaching. So that's a basic assumption. It's the second service, typically. It has more of an instructional focus. And the language of the church order article relating to this is always, you're not preaching the catechism, you're preaching the Word of God as it's summarized in the catechism. Now, admittedly, the nature of the catechism is that it, as a summary, has a kind of topical cast or form. So you will never be able to find, although there are exceptions, the Ten Commandments are expounded, the Lord's Prayer is expounded. So you can easily, in those sections of the catechism, preach a sermon like any other sermon that has a scripture passage and focus from beginning to end, shapes the theme and points and everything that is said and applied. But it's going to be a biblical topical sermon. It's just your presentation of the biblical summary is governed more directly by the Catechism Lord's Day itself. Now, I always say to the students that there are, broadly speaking, two ways to do this, and I require nothing by way of imposing upon conscience that they follow one approach or the other. I think the standard approach, stemming from the provisions in the Palatinate for catechetical preaching in the German Reformed context, and as well the provisions at the Synod of Dort that really laid down some guidelines for catechetical preaching, you may select a Bible passage and preach that and bring the catechism summary into the sermon at some point in a meaningful way to support your exposition of your scripture passage, which you're preaching. So I call that a biblical text with significant use of a corresponding Lord's Day that highlights some or another point that coincides with the point of your scripture passage. The other method, which I think has historically been predominant, but it was always disputed, even in the Dutch tradition itself, there were people who took one approach or the other. But the predominant approach has been, it's really a biblical topical sermon. You determine your theme, scriptural theme, to be sure, as it's set forth in the Lord's Day. And you really go through that Lord's Day fairly significantly in the way the sermon is shaped in treating that biblical topic. I call that sort of the classical approach to catechetical preaching, although I also add this requirement when I commend that as a legitimate practice, that your sermon be saturated with scripture.
Particularly
in an age that is anti-confessional and suspicious of any appeal to a so-called human document, even a church document called a confession, you've got to demonstrate and represent what the catechism says as a true summary that is first found in scripture. So look for a passage that you read and that you significantly expound in the course of your treatment of that Lord's Day in a sermon, and appeal to Bible passages. Don't do it in the sense of, you know, quoting one proof text after the other to the point of too much proof texting. Have a select number of scriptural proofs, but make significant use of the passage you read or the passages. Sometimes you can read an Old Testament, a New Testament passage, and weave those into your sermon. But be sure that it's clear to the hearer that the warrant for this summary in this Lord's Day is first found in Scripture. Do not treat the catechism or cite the catechism as though it were veritably the Word of God. That simply invites the question, are you doing something that is proper to a minister who's called to preach the word and to do so in season and out of season?
Alan, what has been your practice in treating the larger catechism? I can see there's a whole host of dynamics here. Yeah. And Cornell, I'm sure that you work through all of these in the class. It'd be interesting. I should just audit this class myself. But I could see how you can have different tendencies, where if you were to select perhaps a text of scripture that was most closely related to that topic, you might exegete that passage and preach it fairly and appropriately, faithfully, but still might not end up covering all the material that's in the catechetical section. On the flip side, if you approached it from the topical perspective of trying to address everything in that catechetical section, the Lord's Day or whatever catechism you're dealing with, it could tend, if not done well, to just start to trend towards a lecture rather than a sermon. And Alan, I'm wondering, not having the particular specific structure of the Heidelberg Catechism as you're approaching the larger, the Westminster Larger Catechism, were you varying your approach? Do you have a typical way of approaching the subject, or what has been your practice? What have you found that worked best for you?
Though I've never been regarded or accused in other respects of being a contortionist, I do, when it comes to catechetical preaching, exhibit a fair amount, maybe even a surprising amount, of flexibility.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is, specifically now with respect to the larger catechism, first of all, there's the question of, just as when we're doing our work biblically in delimiting a pericope and deciding what is a proper preaching text, what is a portion, and then within that, perhaps a more specific focus on a text. We do all that work regularly when we're preaching through Scripture. I do something similar with the catechism, I because it's not divided for me, as Dort helpfully and wonderfully divided up Heidelberg,
right,
the church. I have to make those calls on my own. And I try to let what I gather being said in any given question as setting the plate, so to speak, for am I going to focus on one question or more than one? So I've never had a sermon where I have preached multiple on a question. I've had a number where I have read two questions, three questions. It depends, right? And I do think it's important. I will say this. I do think it's important. Our brothers from the continent have typically in their hymn books, right, had so they could call to the attention of the congregation and read together. Perhaps they could say Lord's Day 12 and look at Lord's Day 12 and the Heidelberg Catechism questions that range thereunder. And they would have that at their tips. Of course, the people have the Bible, either pew Bibles or their own Bibles. And now they have that. One of the problems has been for us is that at best, we have had the Confession of Faith. One of the editions of the Trinity Hymnal Revised had that,
right,
but no shorter catechism.
I know.
Or we've had the shorter catechism. And, you know, thankfully, now we have a wonderful hymnal. So I'm getting this in here too.
Right.
We have a wonderful hymnal.
The perfunctory pitch.
The three forms of unity, which of course it should have, and the three Westminster doctrinal documents, the Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms. But I fought especially hard. Those that were involved in this process can say, you know, what did Strange want? Well, there were various things I wanted by way of hymns and so forth, to be sure, and things we worked on in that respect. But the thing I wanted to make sure above all was that we got the larger catechism in there. And so this way, when I'm preaching through this, of course, you can print these things in the bulletin. We understand that. But I think it's good to be able to have it in this fashion and so that people can read it. But so what I do is we actually read them together. I read it before my scripture text. So the way I do it, let's say we're covering two, three questions. We turn to it in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Trinity Psalter hymnal. We read those questions together. And then I read the scripture text. And I feel bound that I must always give some due attention to that particular text. Like Dr. Venema said, I'll bring in some other texts. But I want to at least get to the heart of what the text before me says. Now, whether I use the catechism question or questions as an outline, sometimes I do that for the scripture. It works well. I try to do what is natural. I try not to force something on something. I try to do what looks and feels natural. Sometimes I won't address something much in the catechism question, though I try at least to touch on it somewhere, maybe a sentence or two, but I just don't think it's to the point as much. But I weave it together. I don't look at the scripture, that one scripture, to the neglect of the question or questions. It's clear that I'm covering the subject matter. And I think this allows, Camden, if I may say, there's a lot of ways you could get at this. But I think if preaching the shorter in the evening, I agree with Dr. Venema very much on that. Preach from the scripture, Lectio Continua, in the morning. But in the evening, using this tool, this educational tool, the shorter is good for the fundaments of the faith, right? That milk about which Gillespie spoke. And then the meat, for those of understanding, are as it was put, also, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland spoke about, in approving the larger catechism, they spoke in this way. They said, it's a directory for catechizing such as have made some proficiency in knowledge of the grounds of religion. So you understand that that's what you're doing. Or to use language, I think, that is very familiar to Reformed Forum and its watchers and readers, the deeper Protestant conception.
Oh, you're speaking my language now.
I believe my good friend, Dr. Lane Tipton, speaks right of this. He spoke of the deeper in his recent work on Van Til and the Trinity. Yeah. which I very much appreciated. Mm-hmm. He spoke of the deeper Protestant conception. He used English. He said of the image of God, but I think he meant Imago Dei. But I have a hard time understanding.
Yeah,
it's not Latin.
Yeah.
I think that's what he meant. But at any rate, the Catechism is in English, and I'm on a committee where we're updating all of this. By the way, that's a whole nother issue where we're seeking to update this. All of your listeners may not be on board with that. They may be queasy. They shouldn't be.
And it's not an elaborate plan just to sell more Psalter hymnals either.
No. It's going to take a long time to do it. But it's just taking the clear archaisms and obsolete phrases and so forth or words. And we're not changing anything as such. We're simply making it more intelligible is our goal and our hope.
The mandate of that OPC committee has been very focused. So, yeah, right, I think that needs to upset people more than it needs to.
Right. So let me just say this, too, to make a connection, if I may, with what Dr. Venable was saying, why I think preaching from and using the catechism together with scripture, that's how I put it, preaching from the catechism with scripture, preaching both, is unobjectionable, even in terms of our standards, the Westminster standards, those who are Presbyterian. I think we can understand it this way. Recall, of course, that the Second Helvetic Confession has that famous heading that the preaching of the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord.
Right.
Now, we all understand, however, that that is meant in a derivative fashion. No one thinks that preaching is directly the word of God in the way that only the scripture is. Only the scripture is theopneustos, right? Only the scripture is God breathed in a way that it's infallible. It's not capable of error, and it's inerrant. It actually doesn't have any error. No one thinks that of preaching. Even the preachers, I hope they don't think that of preaching. We understand that preachers can and do err. However, it's not only the case that the Second Helvetic said that, but if you look at Larger Catechism, especially 160, Larger Catechism 160 says, what is required of those that hear the word preached? And it says it's required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, examine what they hear by the scriptures, receive the truth, and it says various things with faith, love, as the word of God. So receive the truth. It has to be truth. It has to be in keeping with God's word. But if you look then at the proof text here in the Westminster Larger Catechism, the proof text is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which is the proof text for the Helvetic Confessions, receiving God's word preached when it is faithful, when God's word is faithfully preached. It's not the word of man, Paul says. It's the word of God. And so if the faithful preaching of the word is in a derivative sense the word of God, we really shouldn't have a problem saying that the catechisms of the church, which the church is very, the catechisms presumably are not going to be making the kind of errors that preachers might make, right? The church has got these documents, and if we think there's something wrong, we can change it. And over the course of years, there have been changes, minor changes, as we continue to look to God speaking through the word by the Spirit. We've made some changes here and there. And so we believe, if we believe that faithful preaching is derivatively God's word, we certainly shouldn't have a problem with saying that this is a summary of God's word. So, and we've bound ourselves to it. We bound ourselves to scripture. That is to say, ministers have, elders have, right? We've bound ourselves to scripture. So there shouldn't be a problem with saying we preach what is directly we call the word of God, scripture, and what is derivatively that, the standards of our church, which we believe properly interpret scripture. If we bring a charge against somebody, we go to scripture, but we also bring the secondary standards and say, you're in violation. This isn't what we believe the scriptures teach. Here is what we state, what we believe the scriptures teach. So I appreciate folk who don't want to make the standards, the Westminster Confession and the catechisms, equal to the scriptures. I don't want to do that either. Dr. Venema doesn't want to make the three forms of unity as if it were scripture, but it is a faithful summary of the scripture. And I think that's a necessary sort of apologia to make.
Yeah, if I may just piggyback on that, that's an important point Alan just made. It's part of my defense of the practice that whereas people will oppose the practice, arguing that, well, you're not preaching the scriptural text, I note to them that you are using a document that has the sanction of the church. It is a subordinate, but it is a real standard. And it will also shape in a helpful way the balance. You know, Paul says he preached the whole counsel of God. All preachers are tempted by their own idiosyncrasies and interests to be hobby horsing and to miss some elements of, I'll use a good Presbyterian expression, the system of doctrine. And the catechism can be a helpful tool to keep a minister not only within the boundaries, but addressing all of the big biblical themes and components of that system. And so you end up, if you follow the sequence of Lord's Days, I don't doubt there are many preachers, myself included, at times who say, well, I'm not sure I would have ever wanted to preach on this particular right. theme. If I had my druthers, I'd do something right. else. Well, it protects you from that kind of imbalance. And it really requires then, you know, the big moments throughout the whole course of redemptive history and their interrelationship and focus in Christ are certainly in the Heidelberg Catechism wonderfully set forth. And it can help the preacher himself to guard him against, keep him from his own weaknesses or one-sidedness.
Yeah.
And dare I say, I say this in keeping with what Dr. Venema just said, and in all love, and I trust love and care and humility, you might say, there might be listeners who are saying, well, the remedy from that is a good preaching through a varied diet of biblical books. Well, let me just say this. None of us are as broad and deep as we would like to be, or even as we might fancy ourselves. And I'll say this, preaching through a wide range of scripture doesn't guarantee you're going to cover the whole counsel of God in the way just mentioned, because, well, I'll just put it this way. We've all heard preachers who are preaching through a wide array of passages, but every passage sounds the same nonetheless. They still say the same thing, and they find, so if you have a hobby horse, you will ride that horse through a lot of scripture, whereas if you're really having to interact with the catechism, that itself is taking, if you're not going to just ignore it. So I think we're not as good on this as we tend to think, because we fall back on things. You find yourself doing it as you've been preaching a lot. It's easy to fall back on things, and I've really found that this catechetical preaching has been quite a challenge to me, because I can't just fall back on I find in this passage what I like to find in every passage. And I won't say more than that,
sure.
Dr. Busey. But just the notion that, you know, while I'm preaching through these varied books, the sermons can still sound very much the same. And that's its own problem. I realize that. But this is a way, I would say, if you're not preaching what we would call catechism sermons, because you're not comfortable with that, you have problems. How about using the catechism as your own personal guide at some point to make sure you are covering the topics of theology? You're covering the things that the church has said is important, or at least to what I spoke about at first, that you're engaged in a serious catechesis. So I talked about, you know, having the sixth and seventh graders work through the shorter, and then in the high school curriculum for Sunday school, working through the confession of faith. Well, we didn't have a place where we were regularly working through the larger. And I do think that I think preaching through it is fine, but how about adult classes where you work through the larger, which I often say is the ugly stepchild of the Reformation, because I really think I would encourage all of our listeners, all of your listeners and watchers to read the larger and to read a basic commentary on it, as the one by J.G. Voss, or Ridgely is an older commentary. There aren't a lot of commentaries on it. There's a massive set that Moorcraft preached on the larger, which is interesting in some respects. And we could talk about some other things, but there's just when you read that, and I've had people read it and they just say, well, there's such depth here. There's such riches here just on the surface of reading the catechism and figuring out what it says, and they may have been hearing Lectio Continuo preaching for decades, but they'll say, I've never heard anything about this. That's a frequent thing that I'll get when you're working with a larger catechism, whether you're using it in terms of catechism sermons or you're just teaching through it, ever how you're doing it, you're going to have people say, I never heard this before. And one of the strengths in the Reformed tradition, I think, is a more regular hearing through the Heidelberg. Now, of course, Dr. Venema could talk about as well the liability there, because if the minister is not as assiduous as he ought or might or should be, he could just, you don't want to just preach, in any case, you don't want to just take the Heidelberg or the shorter and say preach through it in a year or two, and then for the rest of your ministry,
right,
the same thing.
That's what I was going to ask.
After people have been around a while, they're like, well, this is the eighth time we've heard this sermon.
Right.
Ninth time.
It's the second Sunday in August. It's time for that one again. Right. Yeah, I had some practical questions along that line, those lines. But, you know, before perhaps asking about that, working through the Heidelberg, you know, for a lifetime, there's benefits to that, but there's also can be temptations and dangers. But regardless of whether a church is engaging in catechetical preaching or using a catechism to organize some of the sermons, certainly there's a place for reading it, obviously in Christian education, but in my church, we'll read a portion of the catechism sometimes as a confession of faith, often if it is more or less applicable, directly applicable to the subject matter of the sermon. But are either of you familiar with any practice of dumb readings? And I don't mean that in a vulgar sense, but historically speaking, there have been dumb readings of Scripture, and what we mean by that is that you read a portion of Scripture and then it is not explained. There has been an historic practice of that where you might read a chapter of the Bible each Sunday and then not offer exposition. Now, that's not the sermon. That's not in place of the sermon. But if you do that over a lengthy period of time, you end up reading the Word of God publicly all the way through. Are you familiar with any churches in the area or churches historically that have set on a program of at least reading through the catechism or a confession of faith during a worship service in order to make sure that in the format or in the venue of public worship, it is at least read all the way through? Has that ever happened?
I'm not familiar with the practice. Mm. I know that the practice I'm familiar with is some churches will be desirous of having an Old Testament reading.
Sure.
If your sermon passage is from the New Testament, but that's not a reading through in a Lectio Continua fashion. I know that in the RCUS, the so-called German Reformed Church, historically, they will read a Lord's Day of the Catechism at some point in the worship service. They typically have only one worship service on the Lord's Day. And they don't have something like a catechism sermon, but they read it. And then there may or may not be, sometimes there's a very brief exposition of the meaning of the questions and answers that were read.
I see.
But it's not the sermon.
Yeah.
It's a much smaller part. And I think that practice does include, in terms of catechism, a reading through the catechism, sometimes without explanation.
Hmm. Interesting. So that's more typical in the RCUS. I think there's a place for that. I mean, certainly you would want to do things in accord with your Directory of Public Worship and consider very carefully the historical practice and the benefits thereof. But reading portions of our church's standards in either as a confession of faith or as some other form of educational activity, I think is certainly beneficial.
If I may get one point
please,
in here,
please.
Of a little bit of a, not a polemical point, but I do say to the students that the Heidelberg Catechism in use homiletically is far more tailored.
Now, here it comes.
Kind of use than the larger or shorter.
Sure.
Not only is it organized and outlined into 52 Lord's Days, but it is always asking the pastoral applicatory question regarding the comfort or whatever profit there might be in making this confession. So it has, I call it, a bit of a homiletical direction in the very way it's formulated and expounded. You're never simply, to use a word that could be easily misunderstood, setting forth the objective truth respecting some or another biblical doctrine. It's always that doctrine, yes, in terms of its truth, but also in terms of its implication, which is a homiletical move or very natural for easy. So I have Presbyterian students who are always asking if they can use the Heidelberg rather than one of the Westminster catechisms. One other quick comment I make to the Continental guys. I'm not a big fan of the use of Belgic and canons in this sort of homiletical fashion, because then they're not written the way the catechism is. And I've heard a few too many sermons on the Belgic and the canons that have that quality you described earlier. More of a lecture, a kind of deep dig on the doctrine. But Alan, by the way, for your hearers, you can find some of his larger, all of them, I think, are on sermon audio. And I've used them in my class for exemplars of what I thought and think is a very homiletical, good, appropriate appeal to Scripture as the basic standard, but it's not just to bring the catechism in a little bit once upon a time during the course of the sermon. A really significant use in preaching of what that question and answer in the catechism is summarizing from Scripture. So he really does the task in a way that is leans almost to what I call the classical approach to catechetical preaching.
Mm.
And Alan is never out of preaching mode. It's a lively, the catechism says that God wants his people taught by the living or the lively preaching of the word. What that means, I'm not quite sure. I think it's more than that you be animated. I think it means it's an event. It's in the moment that the word is opened up as an instrument in the hand of the Spirit by God's commissioning, that the Word of God is being presented here and now to his people.
Yeah.
But I think it also includes...
I agree with that, even though I'm not a Bardian.
No dispassionate preaching of the Word of God.
Just to answer your question, yes, I have preached in several Presbyterian churches throughout the country where they are doing read-throughs of the Westminster Standards. So I have preached in such.
Oh, interesting.
And they're reading through it. So whatever the preacher is preaching, whatever his text
regardless,
is,
it's not, right,
is not tied to that.
Right.
I think that's a good practice. Mm-hmm. It's one way of doing it. And of course, I don't think I need to speak about the old Scottish practice, which we did in my former church In the evening service, where, like I say, I would use the shorter catechism, or I began doing that. But we had a reading of the, I had two different elders. One would always read the Old Testament at the lectern, and the other would read the New Testament at the lectern. And these had nothing to do with my text.
Mm-hmm.
This was a reading through of the Bible.
Right.
We did that. That's an old Scottish practice.
Sure.
And an elder, a reader does it. It's got to be a good reader. It's not just you're feeling sorry. I mean, you know, bad readers need not apply, but it's got to be a good reader. And he reads the text. And I would make, I would stand in the pulpit and make a very brief before or after comment on it. That was done. That's what was done in the old Scottish churches. So you get the scripture, but you get a little bit of the setting in some way by the minister. So anyway, there's a lot of ways to do this. If you're creative and thinking, what you should be thinking is, I want to get God's word and the church's standards before my people.
Right.
I want to teach them with it.
Right. And these are our standards. We ought to be doing that, inculcating these truths and instructing people. Also, using them also in the hopes that this isn't just a once in a week thing, that people are doing this in their households as well. I have one more. This is a little bit out of place or out of order, but we touched on it before, and I think it's a practical matter that will. I'm sure there'd be many people that would like to hear some conversation on this. But let's say we have a minister who has been engaged in catechetical preaching, specifically on the Heidelberg Catechism, for years and years and years. The faithful minister who's preaching morning and evening in the same congregation for years and years and years. Dr. Venema, what are your thoughts on that? We want the sermons to be lively. We could think of a caricatured example where it's like, well, okay, it's the second Sunday in August. Let me go through my file and pull this out, and then there, my evening sermon's taken care of. That would be a bad example of dealing with this. But how might ministers be helped or encouraged to continue to meet the needs, the present needs of their congregation, to do the difficult work of addressing these texts in a fresh way each and every time, but yet doing so with this constant repetition or rehearsal that you are covering the same ground every year? It's good because you're recovering. You're making sure you're covering all the ground, but also every year you're still back at the same point you were, at least if you're tethered to the calendar somehow, back to where you were. How do you do that in a way that is most beneficial to your people without falling into perhaps some of the trappings that we might be tempted to fall into?
Well, that's a perennially good and inescapable question. I always amuse the students at the beginning of the course with some anecdotal evidence for ministers in the Dutch Reformed tradition who were lazy preachers and put a new front and maybe a few new illustrations into the sermon, but it was the same old, same old. And that was a complaint. By the way, the Senate of Dort answered the question of what to do when few people attend the second service. This was a novelty in the Dutch tradition. They had accustomed to one service. So the introduction of the practice was associated with a second service, which was too much even then. I mean, we'd like to think the glory days of the early period after the Reformation, everybody was flocking and loving to attend the worship on the Lord's Day. They said, if only the pastor's family are present, preach the sermon nonetheless.
Yeah.
But I try to give the students as many resources as possible. I tell them, for example, one reason you don't want to try to touch every little jot and tittle of what is said in the Lord's Day one time through, what are you going to do the second time through?
Yeah.
You pick and choose. It's like preaching the same Bible passage a second time. You, I trust, have a new sermon. It's not the same as the first preaching. But there are, lamentably, the English sources are not nearly as rich and full as there's all kind of good stuff in the Dutch language that students don't have access to. And While I'm rambling on this, I think one of the reasons the practice in my tradition and churches is also falling a little bit by the wayside to some extent is we haven't done it well. And we haven't done it well for a long time. And people have grown tired of it. And there's sort of a reputation that attaches itself to catechism sermons that isn't real attractive to a lot of people. But, you know, for example, in the Dutch language, there's a two-volume work by Jay Kok, the minister, where he has somewhere between a dozen to 20 sketches, different thematic and outline approaches with different usages of passages. It's a cornucopia of homiletical sort of suggestions and how to vary and take a little different aspect, facet, approach to a Lord's Day, second, third, fourth time through. But those resources are no longer available to English-speaking pastors in North America. Some of them are, and are even now being considered for translation, but that would be a real great help. But I tell them to get as many of the sources that are in English as is possible and make use of them. I mean, Kevin DeYoung has a little commentary. It was mentioned G.I. Williamson also did one on the Heidelberg Catechism. Andrew Kuivenhoven has a very fine exposition of the Catechism, Heidelberg, in a book called Comfort and Joy. There are collections in English of English sermons, and get as much of that material. Someone made reference to, I think, plagiarism earlier in the session. I'm not sure if they did or not. All my best ideas come from elsewhere. Well, you're not the first one to open up the Word of God as summarized in this.
Sure.
Lord's Day. So make use of, in a proper way.
Sure.
Make use of as many of those resources. And so part of my purpose is to identify and tell the students about those.
Yeah.
That's and there are even websites with the Canadian Reform, for example, Federation. They have a website where they have catechism sermons posted and literature on the catechism. Mm. Those are helpful to students.
Mm-hmm. Alan?
Well, dare I say, this is perhaps a bit of a controversial matter as well, that my good colleague Cornell has really been influential in my thinking on. I had been going down a path, I guess you might say, when I came here, that over the course of time, I've been convinced by Dr. Venema's arguments with respect to this. And this is controversial, and this has to do with pastoral tenure. A lot of folks in our circles have argued, and I have close friends who have argued, that contra the model of, say, the 1950s, 60s, 70s, and a lot of Reformed and Presbyterian churches of shorter tenures in a pastorate, that a man should think about a very long tenure, if not lifetime. I have several friends who say it's really good for lifetime. And I've heard their arguments, and I was convinced of some of the weight of that. But on balance, Dr. Venema has made some good arguments that I think his father and others even influenced him with respect to, but has made some arguments that if you look at the skill set and the gifts of any given man and are really honest, I mean, the skill sets, the personality, everything about a man. If I'm honest about myself, I can say, well, I've been here a decade, and perhaps I've given what I really honestly have to give to this congregation. And they have had enough of this personality. They've borne with me long enough. You know, I've heard them saying, Lord, how long? And maybe it has to do with me as well. So now, to be honest, what has this got to do with what you're saying? Well, staying a lifetime in preaching the same catechism sermons, maybe if you stayed 8 or 10 years, something like that, or, you know, you can argue about what that should be. But yeah. I really have come to the conclusion that one man, in many cases, is not really suited for a lifetime of sufficiently variegated ministry among a people. that there is a certain blessing, certainly in having more than one pastor, having other voices, right? I think that's a good thing. I also think it's a good thing sometimes to say, have another man come in. And that's part of the answer for you're getting also some different perspectives and different points of view on this. Because, you know, if you have a man for 35, 40 years, let's say that long, basically his ministry, well, no matter what he does, that's going to be difficult. But it's not just going to be in catechism sermons. It's going to be in sermons because guys say the same sorts of things. Whatever you think is really important, your congregation will know if you've been there a decade. I don't care if you've never preached a single catechism series. They're going to know what you think is important because you're going to say certain things over and again. And that's not in and of itself a bad thing. But I don't know if Dr. Vinol wants to say anything. His father's quoting Kuiper, right, on a new broom sweep.
That was R.B.
So
that was R.B. Kuiper.
R.B. Kuiper.
Yes, not Abraham.
Yeah.
No, it's a, I'd probably be going a little off topic if I said too much.
But they're related in that sense, don't you think, Dr. Busey?
Oh, this is not too off topic. I think it's an important point. I think it's most
maybe
useful.
Maybe we should have an episode maybe this, to this. But
we could.
I often jokingly say to the students that the one great advantage we have in teaching in seminary rather than serving the local church is, in our case, we stay, but the students come and go. And so we can tell all our old stories, our best stories, and it's fresh. Wow.
One of my sons, we were in a family meeting, said, how many new students? This was a few years ago. How many incoming students do you have, Dad? And I said, oh, there's such and such. And my youngest son said, otherwise known as fresh meat, for Dad's
I love it. Well, you know,
although the older you get in teaching, the less they know whereof you speak, because they're anything 25 years and out, they don't remember any of your allusions to films or whatever happened back in the 60s and the 70s. Yeah. It's ancient history to them.
Just recently was making a reference, and I said, and this wasn't even in a sermon, it was in a church setting where it was appropriate for the matter to say, I cited Have Gun, Will Travel, Richard Boone as Paladin. And of course, there were a lot of people sitting there like, what? But there were people, Purnell's, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you?
Me? No,
oh, I do.
Yeah, but Purnell does. He remembers.
I do.
Paladin, Have Gun, Will Travel.
Oh goodness!
I use that one, and I associate it with you, Alan. Half sermon, half topic.
We'll travel. I love it.
I was moderating a meeting. I was asked to moderate, and of course, I had provided my own gavel, so it was particularly felicitous. Have gavel, we'll travel. But
I would think nothing less of you that you've actually got a holster under that sport coat of yours, typically, right, where you're firing that thing off. You got a holster on one side for your gavel, and then the holster for your Robert's Rules of Order current edition on the other side. Those are your two guns of parliamentary procedure, I'm sure. You know, there is another way that sometimes people, you know, if they're going to stay in the same ministry for a long period of time, but they're worried about speaking to the same people for a long time, you just say something offensive once in a while and you get enough people to leave, and then you bring more people back in.
That's Scottish revival.
that's the bad and inappropriate approach to a pastoral ministry. But this sounds like the makings of a wonderful series on of Roundtable. So we're going to talk to Jared Luchibor, and perhaps we can schedule a series of topics amongst you faculty members to talk about some of these practical matters. But as fun as this is, I think it's quite instructive, and I very much appreciate both of you taking the time today to speak about these matters. It's a lot to chew on, and I'm hoping that we'll spark a conversation amongst different Reformed and Presbyterian communions on this matter, but especially in my own church, OPC. I was just filling the pulpit at Hanover Park yesterday. I've been there for a couple weeks, and in the evening they're typically going through the Heidelberg, if people are prepared to preach from the Heidelberg Catechism. I didn't, not because I'm principally opposed to it, but I was preaching something else. But so it's not uncommon, and maybe that'll warm your heart as well, Dr. Venema. Even some of our own Presbyterian churches are using the Heidelberg Catechism on occasion. And
I've been to Hanover Park in recent months.
Yes, it's wonderful. And so even the German heritage there with a Presbyterian church preaching from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's very ecumenical. Works out really well. But this has been really exciting to me. Thank you for privileging me with this conversation. But I do want to point people to the various websites, particularly midamerica.edu. There's all sorts of wonderful things going on. It's probably a little bit too late, I think, for the golf outing hasn't happened yet. That's next week, isn't it?
Coming Saturday.
Yeah, Saturday. So this episode will probably air just after the golf outing. So no doubt you might hear about the ringers, the ringer teams that were set to win the contest. But we're looking forward to another school year coming up soon. And again, I want people to listen to the Roundtable podcast that comes out weekly. And it really is a wonderful series. I listen to every single episode, and the faculty of Mid-America that discuss various topics. They've done 143 episodes already. So if you are unaware about the Roundtable podcast, then please, I'll put a link in the episode description for you to subscribe and you can catch up. They cover all sorts of topics. Most recently, I think Dr. Compton, or soon to be Dr. Compton, was has been discussing his work on Ezekiel. There's all sorts of new things to discuss, and perhaps we might have some suggestions for future episodes. So thank you, Alan. Thank you, Cornell, for joining me today. It's been a real pleasure. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Yeah, you bet. You're welcome. We want people also to visit us online at reformedforum.org. There you'll find information about all of our episodes, as well as our courses that we have available for free. Around the world, every course that we've recorded, we're up to 11 of them now, I believe. Courses on all different subject matters and different ability levels. Adult Sunday schools all the way up to what amounts to postdoctoral work is available for free in video in English, Spanish, and Chinese. So take a look at that, as well as all of our publications. We've got a bunch more in the pipeline. So all the information for that's online at reformedforum.org. I want to thank everybody for listening, and we hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.